Guys, we're going to continue our study in Isaiah chapter 37 today. So if you're following along in your Bible, you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 37. We have a lot of ground to cover in this chapter, so we're going to just jump right in. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 1. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it. Remember, he had just been given the report here that we saw in the last chapter, all the words that this commander had said from the Assyrian army and how he was putting down Israel, he's putting down Jewish people, putting down the God of Israel and their army and everything, and just saying, you guys don't stand a chance against us. A lot of heavy intimidation, trying to give fear. So it says, so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So the Lord gives us a picture here of how King Hezekiah reacted to the harsh message that was delivered through the commander of the Assyrian army. This was extremely bad news, and King Hezekiah knew that he was responsible for all of this happening. Remember, he had tried to come up with his own schemes to avoid the attack of the Assyrian army. He had tried to make a deal with Egypt for protection, and he had paid them, but the scheme failed. Then he tried to make a deal directly with the Assyrians, and he paid them too, but that failed also. So he should have trusted the Lord with all of his heart and not tried to lean on his own understanding. And those can be hard lessons to learn. So now, being hit with the scary news of an imminent attack by Assyria, Hezekiah's first reaction was to tear his clothes, which was a sign of deep mourning and grief and distress. But thankfully, he didn't stop there and just wallowed in self-pity for really, you know, some really bad choices he made. Instead, his next move was to go before the Lord, something I'm sure that he wished he had done in the first place. You know, we can make the same mistakes that Hezekiah did when things are going bad in our life. We might come up with our own way of trying to fix things ourselves. But hopefully, we can learn from King Hezekiah's mistakes, and we can go to the Lord in the first place. You know, God has been so kind to us that he has written down his will in the Bible. And in our country, thankfully, we've been extremely blessed to have the freedom to open a Bible. So the only thing hindering us from finding out God's will about a situation is by not praying and not opening our Bible to find God's perfect answer. And unfortunately, we hear a statement like this way too often. Well, I guess there's nothing else we can do but pray. You know, if we think about it, prayer should be our starting point and not the last resort. And again, we are so blessed in our nation to be able to pray openly and to read our Bible. May we never take that for granted. So verse 2 goes on. Then King Hezekiah here, he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So this next step that Hezekiah took was very admirable too. He knew that he needed some spiritual help to deal with this soon coming crisis. He humbled himself. He sent leaders to go and get help from Isaiah the prophet. Now, when problems are too big for us to handle alone, the wisest thing we can do is to seek help from other believers that we know have a good walk with the Lord. When you're hurting or afraid, you're going to want a solid, faithful believer to join you in prayer. And if we haven't done so yet, we need to make the decision to be that kind of stronger believer ourselves for other people, so we can be there for them in their time of need. We don't have to be a prophet or a king to help our fellow Christians, because the Lord has already gifted every believer with a spiritual gift when they were saved. And if we are faithfully walking with the Lord, we should always be ready to do what Hebrews 4:16 says. It tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And guys, it's such a blessing that we can have our special prayer time right here like we just did as part of our Sunday service. So if you have any needs that could use some prayer help with other believers, we're glad to pray with you. And you don't even have to come forward, because you can pray with other believers who may be sitting around you. You can raise your hand. We can come to you. It's not a problem. So if you need prayer, please don't hesitate to ask. We are here to help. So even a king like Hezekiah knew that he needed some more help in prayer. So he sent for the godly prophet Isaiah. Verse 3, and they said to him, as they came to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. So King Hezekiah, he wanted Isaiah to understand how desperate and how dangerous the situation was for them. So he sent this message using a familiar picture, a woman who was at the final moments of giving birth, but she was so exhausted that she had no strength left to push that baby out. That meant that both the woman and her baby would die. Hezekiah was trying to express how desperately he and his people needed help from the Lord. And he was admitting that without God's help, they were surely going to be destroyed. So verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, that's that commander of the army, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. This is their cry to ask Isaiah to pray for them. So Hezekiah was hoping that since Rabshakeh had blasphemed the God of Israel, that the Lord would rise up and respond against the Assyrians. And Hezekiah was also asking Isaiah to pray for them because they were so small in number, just a remnant of what was once the entire southern kingdom of Judah. And compared to the huge Assyrian army, they probably felt even smaller. So Hezekiah had wisely sent word to Isaiah the prophet, a true and faithful man of God, and asked him to pray. That's who you want watching your back in prayer, someone who was walking closely with the Lord. Verse 5, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. So Isaiah gave them a message directly from the Lord, and the Lord told them to not be afraid of the words that their enemy spoke. And we don't ever have to be afraid of the words of our enemy, the devil, either. You know, it's interesting that they believed the words their enemies spoke might come true, and that's why they were afraid. But we should have that kind of thinking when it comes to the words that our God has spoken in scriptures, believing that they will come true. Why is it easier, you think, to believe in the negative words of our enemy than it is to believe in the good and encouraging words of the living God that we serve? So consider the source. If it's God talking, then you'd better believe it. And if it's the devil, then don't take it to heart. And we don't catch it in the English language here, but in the Hebrew, it's kind of interesting. The word for servants used here for the Assyrian commander and his companions, the word that the Lord used, that word servants is referring to younger boys. So the Lord appears to be mocking these soldiers who thought they were so wonderful, and the Lord is basically calling them the errand boys of the king of Assyria. So can you imagine that? The Lord saying, oh, don't be afraid of the words that those young errand boys brought from the king of Assyria. And they thought they could blaspheme me and get away with it. The Lord has some scary plans stored up in the future for these guys. So verse 7, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So besides telling Hezekiah and his people to not be afraid, the Lord also told them that the Assyrian army is going to be going away and leaving because the Lord was going to work behind the scenes to make that happen, sending a spirit upon the king of Assyria. And you know, this is an awesome thing for us. We're singing about it this morning. God's always working. A lot of times he's working behind the scenes and we can't see it, but we need to keep trusting him. We pray, you know, we ask the Lord for help. We can keep trusting him. He's working behind the scenes. Doesn't matter if we see it or not, okay? And that's what's going on here. The Lord's going to do some things to make sure this army leaves, even though at the moment they're kind of breathing down the throat of everybody in Jerusalem here. You know, on top of that, the Lord was also going to cause the Assyrian king to be killed by the sword in his own homeland. So the Lord said that he was going to take care of every concern that they had. Now they just needed to trust him. Verse 8, then the Rabshakeh, the commander, returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he departed from Lachish. Remember, that's where the king of Assyria was camped out waiting for Rabshakeh to go deliver this horrible message and then come back and report. So he comes back and the king's gone. He's already engaged in another war. So sure enough, the Assyrian army was pulled away because of another battle that the king of Assyria was fighting, and it happened just as the Lord said it would. Verse 9, and the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying some things here. We're going to look at that in a minute. But this king of Ethiopia mentioned here, he was actually a ruler over Egypt. And he was sent as a rather weak effort to help protect Jerusalem here by Egypt, but it didn't amount to much. So they barely showed up to give the impression that they were going to help the city of Jerusalem, but you know, they just put out just enough effort to say they tried. Remember, they got paid, so they showed up a little bit. So even though he's going to be distracted for some time, the king wanted to keep the pressure on King Hezekiah, that king of Assyria. He didn't want to lose anything here. So we get from this a picture here about how persistent the devil can be. Verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So this is the message he wants to give to them to try to scare them again. So the king of Assyria, he wanted Hezekiah to know that even though he was busy fighting in this other battle, that Hezekiah needs to know the Assyrian king has not forgotten about him and he will be coming back to attack Jerusalem. So he was boldly saying that Hezekiah should not allow the God of Israel to deceive him and tell him any different. Now the king of Assyria was tied up in another battle, but he wanted to keep Jerusalem in fear, and that's what he liked to use, fear. Our enemy likes to use that against us too, doesn't he? So he sent this letter to King Hezekiah, trying to instill more fear in him and keep those fires of fear stoked up there. So verse 11, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? So he's trying to remind Hezekiah that the Assyrians have a reputation far and wide of utterly destroying nations. So Jerusalem shouldn't even think that they're going to escape their coming onslaught. Verse 12, have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Resef and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? So the gods of all these nations were useless when it came to stopping Assyria from conquering them. That's his point here. Verse 13, where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Shepharvaim, Hena and Iva? So he's also saying the kings of all these lands were unable to stop the Assyrian army from wiping them out. And they did this so completely, he said, where are the kings? His point is their kings are gone and no longer on the throne. So you won't be either, Hezekiah. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now Hezekiah read these same words that we just read, but the difference was they were pointed directly at him. So I don't know if we can sense the fear he may have had as he's reading these words, but instead of being crushed, Hezekiah wisely took this letter and presented it before the Lord. That's where we need to take any bad news that's concerning to us. Take it to the one who could do something about it. Take it to the Lord. Now, speaking of getting a bad letter, there's a funny story about an old preacher, so forgive me for telling you this one. This old preacher, he received a letter that didn't have a sender's name or return address on the envelope. When he opened it, there was just a piece of paper inside, and it just had one word on it, and the word was fool. So the next Sunday, he took it to the pulpit, and he said, "I received an unusual letter this week. Never before have I received a letter where the writer signed his name but forgot to write anything else." Well, he didn't take it to the Lord. He maybe should have done that, but he thought it'd be funny to take it to the folks there. So the point of the last verse here is to take whatever news you get, whether it's bad news or unusual news, and take that troublesome news to the Lord in prayer. So verse 15, "Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth.'" So it's amazing that we have Hezekiah's prayer. That way we can see what was on his heart and how he wanted to speak to the Lord about these things. It's kind of like Hezekiah was using this rough news he got as a chance to go and fellowship with the Lord. You know, God's always open to us coming to him and sharing all of our troubles with him. He invites us to cast all of our cares, our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And then that verse 16, I want to read that again. It's a beautiful opening to his prayer. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone." And by the way, that's the title we're looking at our message today. You are God, you alone. "Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you are God, you alone. You have made heaven and earth." So he begins his prayer by addressing God as the Lord of hosts, which is basically calling on the Lord of heaven's armies. And then the title God of Israel was referring to their God who has made a covenant with them, and he will not forsake them. And the one who dwells between the cherubim refers to being surrounded by these powerful heavenly creatures. And these were a picture of the angelic beings on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And then Hezekiah declares that there is only one God and that he rules over all the kingdoms of the earth. And finally, he declares God as the creator of heaven and earth. What a mighty declaration of who God is. Verse 17, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." So he's asking the Lord to pay very close attention to every word that King Sennacherib of the Assyrian army said. And he's saying that this king was speaking very disgracefully about the true God of Israel, the living God. That was a reference to what was different about Hezekiah's God. All the gods of the pagan nations were dead, being made of wood and stone, being fashioned by man's hand. But the God of Israel is the true and living God, and he is the only real God. And as he said in verse 16, "You are God." He did not say you are one of the gods, but you are God and you alone. Verse 18, "Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them." So he's not denying that the kings of Assyria were able to conquer all these other nations. And the idea, too, that none of the nation's gods of these other places could save them or give them victory. But then he exposes the reason that none of these gods could help other nations and how even these gods could so easily be destroyed in the fire. They were not really gods. They were just dead statues that some guys made out of wood and stone. Wood can be burned and stones can be broken. And no matter how intricately they tried to fashion them or how beautiful they tried to make him look, they could be easily destroyed. And that's the end result for anything in this world that people will try to worship other than the one and only true and living God. Verse 20, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." And we notice here that Hezekiah wasn't only wanting the Lord to rescue them from this evil king Sennacherib, but he was also wanting God to receive tremendous glory and honor from the victory. Now that's when you can tell that someone is walking with the Lord, when they are concerned about the Lord receiving glory in this world. He also wanted the world to know that there is a true God who is over all the earth. Verse 21, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria.'" I got to stop here for a minute because this is one of the most important statements in this passage. "Because you have prayed to me." Man, don't miss this. Because Hezekiah did that, God was going to answer him in a big way. How many things is God waiting to do in our life and through us to help others if we'll take the time to pray to him? And notice too that the king of Assyria spoke against the God of Israel, but King Hezekiah prayed against that evil king. And God heard both of them speak, both the evil king and the good king here. The evil king, God was going to judge him and come against him. But the good king, God was going to answer his prayer. Verse 22, "This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back." These are words to the mighty king of Assyria here, the one who's conquered so many people. So the Lord's describing Jerusalem here as a virgin in the sense that no military troops will be allowed to touch her. They're not going to be able to enter the place. And by using this language, the Lord is showing that they may have come with an attempt to morally violate his people, but that instead the Assyrians will be mocked in return at their failed attempt and be laughed at. It never pays to come against the Lord or against his people. Verse 23, "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high with those haughty looks? Against the Holy One of Israel," that's who. I like the way somebody described this verse. They said that God was basically saying to Rabshakeh, "Do you have any idea who you are dealing with?" And just by Hezekiah hearing these words from the Lord in answer to his prayer, this would be very encouraging to him and to the people in Jerusalem. Verse 24, "By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, 'By the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense," all the moats that anybody has made to try to stop them from coming in. He said, "No problem." But the Lord is relaying all these arrogant thoughts and statements from the Assyrians to Hezekiah as part of the answer of this prayer. And you can sense the utter pride that they had in their ability to conquer, destroy a nation and a land. They really thought they were invincible and that no nation on earth could ever stop them. But they did not understand how powerful God was and how angry they had made him by their foolish statements that they made against him. Verse 26, "Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it?" The Lord is talking about his creating things here. "Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb and the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before its growth. Talking about very weak things here. So the Lord is letting Hezekiah know, again through this prayer, answer to prayer, that although Assyria thought they were so powerful on their own, and that's why they were able to conquer so many places and no one could stand in their way, but they didn't realize that all of their conquests were accomplished because the Lord was the one giving them success. They would not have achieved the world dominance that they did if it not being for the Lord's plan for them from the very beginning. And this reminds us, that the Lord is in control of the actions of the nations in this world, and he has a reason for the things that take place. We may not understand it at the time or even in this lifetime. Why the Lord's ways, though, are beyond our understanding, and we're okay with that. He knows what he's doing. Verse 28, "But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in," the Lord's saying, "and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears." So the Lord's saying, "I know where you live." Of course, he knew everything about the Assyrians, including the anger and rage they had against him. They don't understand God's anger and rage, but he understands theirs. Goes on in verse 29, in the middle of it there. "Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." So this is how they cruelly treated people when they conquered them. And they would stick a hook in their nose and a bridle in their mouth, and they would drag them back and lead them back to Assyria. These are very cruel people. But the Lord was going to treat them the same way that they treated others. What you sow, you will reap. God's teaching them that principle. Verse 30, "This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself," talking to Hezekiah still and his people. "You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." So this happened when the Assyrians showed up with their army outside of Jerusalem. They couldn't sow their crops the first year because the army was out there. Then the next year, the Lord allowed enough food to grow that they could survive, even though they weren't able to plant it. The Lord had the crops grow. They were not able to plant until the third year. So they had to rely on the Lord to allow enough food from the previous year again, even though they weren't able to plant then too. So this miraculous provision from the Lord was going to be a sign to them that God was going to take care of their needs, even when they were not able to even do the basic planting of crops. What an encouragement that should have meant to Hezekiah and to God's people. And guys, the Lord can take care of us. When we can't do it, when we seem helpless and wonder what's going to happen, we don't have to be afraid. We just need to cry out to the Lord and trust him. Verse 31, "And the remnant who have escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So no matter what happens, the Lord's saying, he's going to always preserve a remnant of his people. And he has done this throughout the ages. That's why we can say with confidence that the Lord always has a remnant. Verse 33, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor even build a siege mound against it." So Assyria had planned to do all these things, but they weren't going to happen at all. That's because God was going to defend his city and his people. Remember that God can shut the doors and no man can open them. Verse 34, "By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord." So the Lord was going to allow the Assyrian army to come to Jerusalem. He was going to teach Israel some lessons here and discipline them. But he was not going to allow them to enter it. And the Lord was going to send them packing back the same way they came. So verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now notice why the Lord defended the city. First of all, for his own sake, for the sake of the promise he had made in the past to King David. But he didn't do it for the sake of the people, notice. And why not? Because they deserved judgment. They were heading to idolatry. And we know that if not for God's grace and his mercy, we'd be in trouble too. Because we have done things that deserve God's judgment. But all we can do is praise the Lord for sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and to pay for our sins. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out, killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So the Lord made short order of this mighty army. He had it destroyed in one night, and the people witnessed the evidence of it the next morning. Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away. He returned home and remained at Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria there. So this fulfilled what the Lord said would happen. The king departed and went away. Verse 38, now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, we're just given the summary of the story at the end of the chapter here, but actually about 20 years have passed between verse 37 and verse 38. And during that time, some may have thought that King Sennacherib had escaped the judgment of God, but he did not. As a matter of fact, no one can escape the judgment of God. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and that means that we all deserve God's judgment. But God sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross to pay for our sins. He willingly took the judgment that we were supposed to get. And God raised Jesus from the dead. So now, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't know him yet, then you can experience his forgiveness too. Ask him to come into your heart today and live for Christ the rest of the days of your life. You will never regret doing that. So we're going to stop here today, guys. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, you teach us here that no matter who comes against us, how powerful they are, even the devil himself, Lord, that we simply need to turn our cares and concerns over to you. We bow before you, Lord. You are our God. You are God alone. And we thank you that you loved us so much, you sent your son Jesus to rescue us. Lord, help us to trust you in these days, in the coming days, all the way to the end of our life. We know you're there. You promised you'd never leave us. For anybody struggling today, Lord, they have burdens that they don't think they can carry. Lord, I ask you to help them just deliver them to you, put them in your hands. You're the one who helps us when no one else can. And we thank you, Father. I praise you that you are God and you alone, and you've allowed us to know you. What an amazing and special privilege. And Father, we give all this praise back to you in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.